Minutes, so whenever you're ready, you can go.
I'm ready. We're gone. Good evening and welcome to the Wednesday evening class here at the University City. And this evening we will continue our study of the letters 1st, 2nd, Timothy, and Titus. Last time it seemed important to look into the author of this letter to the young preacher. We should know that Timothy is, though a young man, probably in his 30s or 40s, and not just a real young fellow. But tonight we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and attempt to cover that chapter. We'll begin in a bit of a broad way. The first century was a century of violence, of warfare, of swords and shields, and all kinds of devastating things, and people were not shy of committing terrorism and murder. And one of the chief instigators of that was a member of the Jewish religion, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. Saul came from the province of Cilicia. Tarsus was his home city. However, it is my opinion that his family had money. He characterizes himself in personal accounts as being a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the family, he is a descendant of Benjamin. And Benjamin is the tribe noted for having the first king of Israel, and followed by King David and King Solomon. Part of their glorious time. And Saul of Tarsus recognized his heritage and was a fierce opponent of anything that he considered heretical or in any way, shape, or form, contrary to the Jewish practice. So we have the Apostle Paul in a very violent era, and terrorism is something that was rampant in the first century. The Romans, perhaps adopting some of the Persian practices, communicated, if you don't behave yourself, there's a cross for you. If you're an insurrectionist, a murderer, or otherwise, we will shame you, and we will take your clothes, and we will nail you to a wooden stake, spread yourself out there in display, and there's nothing you can do to hide your tender parts. And if you don't behave, that's what's coming to you. So they use terrorism to suppress. You remember that in some of the record of what Luke talks about in his journal, the book of Acts, he records people in those provinces that were scared to death if there was a riot or a municipal disruption, because the Romans ramped down hard and fast and didn't want anything. They strongly controlled. So it's a violent period of time. There were no rockets that we have today, no RPGs, no other ways, incendiary ways to bring violence to a people. It was sword and shield and spear, javelin, and they were developing their technology, but it was a violent era. And the Apostle Paul lived in that world. And he had specific teaching methods that he used to communicate in simple fashion some of the fundamental truths that he wanted to get across. He would talk about soldiers and farmers, and he would use what we'd call personification. To the Corinthians, for instance, he would talk about body parts having a conversation. That's personification. He would think of the law as as a controlling force. It might accuse somebody of wrongdoing. Two easy references. Think of how he describes love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You notice he personifies love as an entity, and that if you are in a state of love, then there are certain behaviors that will be characteristic of you. Recall what the Lord Jesus, our Savior, says about love. He says, this is like a hook, and all the law and the prophets are hanging on this idea of love. And if you have love for God and love for one another, the natural obedience that comes from love will be practiced. And that is one of the important ideas that we all need to get from reading the letters of Paul, is how did he teach? What are some of the ideas that he used to express his clear teaching? Many times the Apostle Paul would think of being in a certain status or a state. Let me reference Brother John Bell here. There was a time when Brother Bell was not in the military. What did he do to change his status? He enlisted, right? So at one time he was a civilian. At another time, his status changed by a choice, a decision that he made. If you think of marriage, Paul uses the marriage figure throughout his letters, and he will talk about a change of status. If you are a single man or woman, and you and your beloved decide that you will marry, you're going to change your status. Well, what are you going to choose to do? You are going to go, as you and your loved one decides, if you're a guy or your wife or your husband to be, and you'll find a preacher and you'll make arrangements, you'll talk to both families, and there'll be a special occasion when you will vow and make promises to be true to each other no matter what life brings. But you're going to move from single to couple. Now, that's a teaching technique that he uses. Why is this important, and why am I emphasizing it so much? Because in God's Word, we have explicit instructions from Him and the one who laid down His life for us on how you change your status from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so when you do precisely what is written in the Word of God, the Bible being right, then you're going to change your status. We were talking about the way that the Apostle Paul teaches. And he wants to be clear in his teaching. In the Corinthian letter, he said, if the trumpet doesn't give a clear call, who could get ready for battle? Okay? So that he's going to do that. Now, in the first chapter of his letter to Timothy, how did Paul become an apostle? I know most of you are seasoned citizens in Bible classes, and you know, God does not do things, and Jesus does not do things that we expect. And I could have a whole list, but the one I'm referencing is, how do you persuade a terrorist who is delighted to murder the followers of Jesus to become an eminent apostle? Well, there's no scripture that suggests this idea, but in my imagination, I like to paint scenarios, and I will suggest this, that the Heavenly Father and the and our living God had a conversation there, and he says, what are we going to do here? He's on up to Damascus, and it's going to get from bad to worse, Father. Son, I think you're going to have to go down there. And he went down there, didn't he? And what happened to those little iPads? You know, you see that thing that's brighter than the noonday sun. And boy, don't we here in Gainesville know about the noonday sun. He's blind. And I said, hey, I can't see. And then, now I want you to notice something intriguing. Did Saul instantly believe when he asked that question and got the answer, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus came down there and got up the side of his head real fast? Do you know that he was an obedient believer on the instant? Now, question. Was he a saved man? He still had some problems, didn't he? A load on his back called sin? But he was an obedient believer, wasn't he? Stretching your thinking a little. Now, I'm not going to visit that again, but there is a process that the Heavenly Father has outlined in His Word that changes your status. And we mentioned status change and marriage and military, and you want to change your status from in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And when you do what God specifies, your status changes. And then what does He do? He knows your penitent heart, and He takes out His pen and writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And who's doing the writing? You're not applying to the pastor, no elder, no deacon, no higher ecclesiastical authority. You're not going to the seminary to get authorization that you're saved. Who writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Does He judge your penitent heart and know that you're sincere at this status change? He does, doesn't He? Thomas, yes, sir.
He did exclaim that he had a sincere, pure heart, that he was, as a Pharisee, obeying God. He felt he had a clean conscience in that sphere until he was brought to his senses by Jesus Himself.
Let me respond. Thomas Gentry is pointing out that Saul of Tarsus had a clear conscience. He thought he was serving the Heavenly Father in killing the followers of Jesus. Now, how wrong can you be? And following up with Thomas Gentry's remarks, I would suggest this. Wouldn't it devastate you if we found ourselves in the same as Saul, that we thought we were serving the Heavenly Father and we were wrong? That would tear our hearts apart. Lord, I thought I was doing the right thing. And that's what Saul was. That was his status. Well, that status got immediately changed. He was an obedient believer, an unsaved man, following the Lord's directions. And in just a short period of time, who is he going to accept as his commanding officer, Brother John Bell?
Christ Himself.
The Lord Jesus Himself. Thomas Gentry again.
Jesus recognized that Saul had the characteristics, once he changed his thinking, to do and be zealous for Jesus, the same as zealousy he had against him.
That's right. Last time we talked about all of his suffering, whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, a night and a day in the open sea, and on we go. How many of us have suffered like that? None of us. None of us. There might be a gospel preacher over there in Donetsk in Ukraine, and Brother Bill is suggesting maybe there's some hardship over there. No, none of us have had the kind of experience that that Paul had. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 now, and notice he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. So there's a commandment involved. He is an authorized spokesman. And let me ask this challenging question. If you read the Apostle Paul and you were in a school of theology and one of your professors said something that was really interesting, could you rightly ask the theology professor who has a PhD in religion, excuse me, professor, should I follow the Apostle Paul or you? I just let sort of sit with that a minute. Yeah, I can make it even more painful. If John Calvin, who wrote a long time ago, said this is how you are to practice the Christian religion, and Jesus says, "No, John, should I listen to John Calvin or the Lord Jesus or his authorized apostle?" What do you think? There's a grin back there. That's another way of saying it. Amen, brother. I hear what you're saying. Now, when we leave here, is a theologian going with you? How about Mark Jameson? Is he going to leave with you when you leave here? It's you and him. And if you don't do what this says, could that be complicated? There's nobody more important in my life than my mom. So here's a mom story. Mom, there are a lot of churches that teach different things about baptism. Some of them say a little bit of water and on a baby's head, and that'll do it. And some said, pour a little more water on it, and that'll do it. But you know, Mom, the ones that say a little bit of water on the baby's head and a little more water on an older one, a child or an adult, neither those two disagree that a complete burial in water is baptism. And Mom, if you get on the other side and Jesus says, those other two I'm not accepting, Miss Ruth, her name, you can't come back here and get that right. That's a mom story, and I'm just saying. Now, she had to sit with that a long while. But one day, after she had a round and round with some thing called cancer, she came up to North Carolina and said, I've come up, and I took her confession, and the one that brought me into this world, I took her right up into that baptism. We went down in that, and I put her down and raised her up. You know, it means a lot when your boy can give you the birth in return for the birth that she gave you. Isn't that nice? I hope you embrace that story. It's special to me, but I share it with you that all things considered, she thought long and hard about her boy Dan's information, and then she chose to make a change. And shouldn't we all do just exactly what the Heavenly Father says? Paul had authority, and he's writing this. Now, one thing that you might consider, when this book, this letter to Timothy gets this scroll, it's rolled up, he starts reading this. If he gives it to some elders in Ephesus, and they unroll this and read it out loud to the church, what does that tell the brothers and sisters in the congregation at Ephesus? Is Timothy authorized? Yeah, he's authorized. Why is that important? Because we're going to get down here and find out that Timothy has some specific things he's being required to do. And they are not easy. As all letters, Paul identifies himself in the first verse, and then he identifies who is the recipient of the letter. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now, the definite article is not there. So, a brief observation. What's the difference between the faith and faith? That's right. The faith, definite article, that's the whole content of the Christian religion, the faith. Why? Because we get information from God's word and we ponder it over in our minds and say, this is too incredible to be wrong. It makes sense. And I'm going to put my absolute trust in doing just exactly what God asked me to do. And I'm going to be a part of the faith. And I'm not interested in anything more than just what God's word says. And I love God. I love Jesus. I know he's done so much for me on the cross. And I'm just going to do my best to change my attitude. Let him be my commanding officer. Or if you will, if Jesus, now I know this, it's not meant silly, it's meant deadly serious. If Jesus became the quarterback of the Gator football team, quarterback now, would all the team members at the University of Florida on the Gator football team be expected to, when the quarterback calls the plays, are they supposed to run the plays? What do you think? They're supposed to run plays, right? Yeah, the quarterback calls the plays. Now, there may be the coach is in this. I'm just suggesting a commanding officer in Brother Bell's case, he's experienced this. When the higher up gives a command, Paul gives a command to Timothy. I'm just saying, you let Jesus call the plays and do exactly what he says, and your life will be so blessed. Now, he's talking to his true son in the faith. So if you think about faith as a state of being and that world of trust, you know, we talk about following in love, a state of love, and then everything that's involved in that. Well, Timothy had a close and warm relationship with this apostle and was serving mightily. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he greets him. The normal Greek letter was using the word kyrene. It's where our word grace comes from. Rejoice. And then you go on with the usual remarks in the letter. Now look what he says in the next few verses. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, so we know he's on the peninsula of Greece, and there's Achaia, Macedonia, and other cities there. He says, remain where? In Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine or give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So what was going on in the Ephesian congregation? There were some chatter talkers. And the things they were talking about, Paul enumerates. Fables. Endless genealogies. Well, what was coming out in the congregation? Everybody's getting all stirred up. And this group's fussing and this group's fussing and all this turmoil is going on. And what was Timothy to do? He's to shut their mouths and stop that. Now, when that letter is read, that means the apostle is authorizing Timothy to deal with this problem. Thomas Gentry.
We don't know how many were involved in that, but the fact that they said genealogies probably is referring to the Jews who were in trying to influence the converts.
All right.
From outside the church, you know, converts into the church from outside of the Jewish nation to do what the Jews are supposed to do first, you know, and so forth.
So all of this confusion that Brother Gentry is talking about and all of these are just stirring up the church. Now, let's back away and go broadly and suggest, who is the enemy of every Christian? Satan, right? That old devil, the dragon. Sometimes we forget who's behind wanting you not to be faithful in Christ, wanting you to be so confused and so upset that you can't figure it out. And so he's throwing a lot of stuff in here to prevent you from coming to know God, change your status, obey the gospel, accept the pardon, and begin a faithful life, loving God and loving one another. And Satan does not want that. Now, I've reflected on it for many years. He's an enemy. And, you know, wouldn't, if Satan was the only one that God sent to the eternal fires, wouldn't he be disappointed to be all by himself? I'm suggesting a thought for you to just go home and sort of in your easy chair or rocking chair, or just sit with this a bit. Do you want Satan to be alone in eternal damnation? I do. I want him to be the only one down there with him and his cohorts of wicked angels and all this mischief that he's been doing since Adam till now. I want him to be the only one down there. I don't want to join him. But there's a world full of people. And so I'm saying, if there's problems or false teaching or something, go to the source and think, now who wants to keep me out of heaven? That old devil. Are you going to let him? You have to choose to be faithful. You know? I could go, but I'm going back to the text because we have far to travel and time is of the essence. Well, what's the purpose of his commandment to stop this false teaching in Ephesus? Love. Now, what's your pure heart? Is that the pump? So what's Paul talking about here? Let's get clear and sharpen the pencil. What is the pure heart that he's wanting? Ah, there you go. I saw that gesture. Pointing to the center of our spiritual being is our head. So you're supposed to have a pure head about God, Jesus, all of these important things. So all this confusion, Timothy's to shut that down because we want this, the whole idea of love that Jesus emphasized, that Paul talked about to the Corinthian brethren, and we want that love because it's going to come from a pure heart. And what's your conscience? Who knows what their conscience is? If you do something a little edgy and you know you're at fault, is there a voice inside your head that says, Dan, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to stay. You make a mistake, and if you're tender-hearted, and I'm somewhat that way, it just pokes like a woodpecker pecking on a pine tree. Your conscience can just go. Now, what do you do? Do your best not to do anything wrong and ask forgiveness if something happens that you've caused, and then make amends by showing works of kindness. You had a comment or question? No? Oh, that's fine. Yes, Miss Mary.
I would add to that that you need to school your mind in such a way that you would recognize when you hear something or you know something to be wrong. You've got to educate your mind as well. You know, not just based on, you know, part of that's what you hear and you know. I'm going to add in humanism.
All right.
Their problem was they have fables and things dealing with gods and the Greek gods and so on. Ours is more today based on humanism, and that's thinking no higher than here, and that I am.
Okay.
That I can figure it out, and I can make the decisions, and I can do that with a very clear conscience and a sincere heart. But if I don't educate myself that humanism can be a threat, then I would not recognize it.
Okay, Miss Mary is talking about humanism and how dangerous that information is when you exalt human beings and put them in the place of God. And there are a world full of people who think there is no God, and we are geniuses and we can figure it all out. Thomas Gentry, you had some more.
Fortunately, we as Christians in the body of Christ have the gift of the Holy Spirit that also helps influence us and bring us to, okay, wait a minute here. We're also influenced by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. And now, what Miss Mary is suggesting, and she can correct me if I'm mishearing her, if you put the Word of God in your gray matter to a high, high degree, what do you mean by that, Dan? If a preacher reads the first verse and you hear in your mind the next verse, you've got a lot of the Word in you, and that's pretty good. You want to achieve that. The apostle would put it this way. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. How?
Richly.
Oh, overwhelming. And when you have immersed yourself with the Word and somebody comes around with some airy genealogy or false teaching, or you, Brother Mark was on that. Didn't he step back a bit and was talking about some of the peculiar things that are being said and done because of the Ukrainian conflicts? And he is refuting some of the peculiar things that are being taught now. And all you need is one of these little black devil devices, and you can go get that stuff. I meant that. I wasn't just being silly. I meant it. This, you let one of these get in the hands of your boys and girls, and old Satan and his hosts have access to your child, your grandchild, or your son or daughters that got a wire into their mind. And we need God's word into their mind, not given access to that. So I'm really adamant about those kinds of things. That, yes, there's good in there. I got a Bible app here, and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit's word of God on this. So it comes dangerous, but it also is good. So these three things, with good, sound, solid, healthy teaching, and Paul is emphasizing this in the first chapter to his assistant, Timothy. Now let's pick it up from where we left off. We're going to have a little bit of instruction about this whole idea of the law. Now, before we get in this reading, I'll ask you this question. If you respect the traffic laws in the city of Gainesville, county of Alachua, state of Florida, and the entire United States, and you are tender-hearted about following the traffic rules to the highest degree possible, would you suspect that you might not have a blue light flashing in your rear window if you're diligent to follow the rules? Now, one of the things I'm suggesting is there's a motivation for following the rules. And I've been in court, and I've been in front of the judge, and I've taken my licks, rightly so, because I was wrong. But I'm saying, for the most part, if you stay within the speed limit and you're looking both ways, front and back and all sides, and you follow the laws rigorously. Now, the other thing I would say as we end this little observation is, why is it in the church we want to be loose about some things when out in the in our real world we don't? If you give a contractor like Brother Hallway $300,000, do you want him to follow the rules of good construction? Then why would you not want him as an elder in the church to follow spiritual rules of good construction to build a Christian life? I'm just suggesting the inconsistency that we sometimes find, that in the church we want to be real loose about things, but when it's our bread and butter, oh, I want you to do that. The surgeon down there, we just prayed about a procedure. You want those doctors to do it the right way, don't you? When it's your flesh, I don't want any mistakes. So there are times when we want rules followed very, very carefully. Now listen to what Paul says. These people, these false teachers, verse 6 is where we're reading, from which some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk. So that's the first thing that's troubling the church. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Have you ever been to a school of Nevertheless, let's get back to verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So the idea that we presented is this. If you follow the rules, you don't need anybody holding you to account. You're following the rules. You're doing their very best. Now, how do you use the law? How does the officer use the law? If you break the traffic rules, the officer is well trained in knowing what those rules are, and he's going to apply it to your situation. And if, now, he's going to take it to the judge, and he's going to say, this motorist did this, 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 and you might say, Your Honor, this is my defense. And then who's going to sit up there on that bench and say, well, let's see now. The judge. We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, suggesting that the officer in the traffic court is going to follow the rules, him being or she being human. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Have you ever known a professor that thought he knew what he was talking about and didn't? I have too. In fact, the older I get and I go back and think about what I was taught when I was little one, I'd say, those teachers, maybe sincerely, but they were wrong. Well, look at this. Look what it says. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, who was really a Pharisee of the Pharisee? The man that's writing this or dictating it. And they understand neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about. He does. So that whole business, the law that he's talking about is to show bad conduct. Do you know today of any murderers of fathers and mothers on this planet? We prayed for Ukraine. Are there mothers and fathers dying in Ukraine? Are they being murdered? I don't think I'd want to be passing away anytime soon and come before him, having killed mothers, fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, babies. But that's what's listed here. And there's more in this than we just have time to expand. Now, Paul goes back in verse 12 to talk about himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And then he just breaks out in praise. Notice verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow, he is just overwhelmed. Thinking about that whole list of wickedness that Saul of Tarsus had on his account. That's a long list. Blood and torture and blasphemy. If you want to know what blasphemy is, you look at Saul of Tarsus and what he was saying about the Lord Jesus before he met him on the Damascus Road. That's blasphemy. Anybody today that talks like Saul did before he met Jesus, they're in dire straits. They're in trouble. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, who did Jesus say to fear? The one who, after killing you, has the power to throw you into where? Gehenna. Not Hades. We're talking about after the judgment day, when God's knowing your business and knowing you don't have any remission of sins, no paid stamp on your business, and now you're accountable, and there's a down escalator just waiting for you. And I can tighten it a little bit more. All right, Miss Mary, before I do that, you're on.
No, I was just thinking that I've known people who didn't feel they were good enough to become a Christian.
Okay.
And take
it helps.
Paul said, and he's showing you how bad he was. You don't even, they, these people don't have anywhere near bad a life as what Paul was. And he says, I made it. You know, Jesus helped take care of this. He, you know, he can take care of you. You know, you can overcome not being perfect.
Okay, when did Paul's status change and all that bad got dealt with? At what point in time? When was that, Miss Mary?
When he was buried with Christ at baptism.
Acts references Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Look at it. Saul, why do you tarry? Get up, be immersed, and wash your sins away. And what was he calling on in that water? The Lord Jesus. Where's the cleansing element? In that water. But if you have an arrogant attitude, I'm going to do this because somebody, a pastor, commanded me to be baptized. Does God know your heart?
That's right.
He knows you're just getting wet. That you're in danger. You don't want to do that. He knows if you're penitent and you're, it's like I told my roommates when it was my time. They said, Dan, you need to do it just like they did in the scriptures back in the days of the apostles. I thought about that and I said, whoa, this is not easy. And I came back and in January, I said, I'm ready to be baptized. Let's go to the church building. I haven't backed up yet. Right? And I'm telling you, from somebody that's got 50 years under his belt, more or less, you're not making a mistake. You're not. Change your status. Now, do you have to grow in grace and knowledge? Trust me. If you saw, some of you knew me when I was dripping wet over a, well, let's get back to the text. What happened to Paul when he came up out of that water, if Ananias did the deed? His status was transferred from being Satan's man to being Jesus' man. Do you think Satan was real upset about that? How would you feel if you're the height of vile, evil, wickedness, and your main man gets flipped? Oh. Don't even want to go there. Don't try to imitate Satan, but you know, he's an evil being, and he's thinking he didn't do enough on the crucifixion to hurt Jesus. But he hurt him bad. And then when Jesus got up, he says, we're done. I'm back. Miss Mary, you had it.
Yeah, when you were talking about, you know, how bad, you know, the things that Paul was doing, that actually led to some of his credentials. Because if you think about a gang member, if you're a part of a gang and you're no, you make the flip and you're no longer
that's
part
right.
of the gang, who does that upset? That upsets the gang.
The gang lord,
and
right?
And they're going to spend their life going after you. But having been that gang member, he knew how to negotiate around them.
Oh.
He was street smart, as in addition to being book smart.
When you realize who was behind all of the hurt and all the suffering, and Jesus announced it to him before, who's behind all that? Satan. Who wanted to stop Paul? And it just, oh. Now, verse 18 is where we are. Paul has just been so overwhelmed, and he's just excited about the living God and his mercy and the plan of salvation that's cleansed him of his sins and transferred him from darkness into light. And he just wants to promote that. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith, a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Let's read that over again. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, what? A rejected faith and a good conscience concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. He names names, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, there we have the first chapter. Quite a bit of intensity here. Notice that in verse 18, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Let's think about our brethren. None of us are prophets in the sense of being able to know what's coming. We don't know when certain things are going to take place in our world in the predictive sense. But in another way, can you tell by looking at somebody's words and deeds as a young college student here at University City, they may have potential? Passionately in love with Jesus, leads the singing, reads the scripture, brings an interesting lesson to the brethren. Now, what does somebody like old Dan or Thomas Gentry or Miss Mary, and we sit back and we look at these boys and the girls too, and we look and say, oh, you know, they've got a lifetime ahead of loving God, loving Jesus, leading the singing. I predict they're going to be incredible in the next 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Can you tell it? I'm just asking. How about you? Think about when you were young. I have a friend sitting back here with his dear wife, Thomas Gentry. He's talked to me about the days long past when he was Lubbock, right? Lubbock, Texas? Okay. Now, our paths did not cross in Lubbock back in the day. But he was telling me the kind of man and the things he was interested in as a young man. And here he is sitting here, a seasoned citizen.
Not young anymore.
That's true of all of us.
All righty. So, isn't that... So, when you see a young person with such potential, you could predict, oh, there are some great things ahead for this young man. I'll suggest another intriguing idea. Let's suppose a young person in maybe the college program or young professional program, and they're just having a terrible time with temptation and suffering and just they're struggling. Well, what's a wise observation that could rightly be made? Satan sees your potential. And he wants to mess you up because he doesn't want you serving in the kingdom in an effective way. And so he's using whatever he can of all of his wickedness to compromise you and get you to abandon ship. Did he do that in Ephesus? Who was Alexander the coppersmith? 2 Timothy is. And Hymenaeus and all these false teachers? Satan's behind a lot of this misery that and false teaching and all of this other. So enough. We have just a few minutes. I did well tonight in covering this. I hope I didn't leave anything out. Now, observations or reflections, anything that anybody is reacting or responding. Gary.
Building on what Mary said, it was kind of neat that here's this chief abuser of the law who would understand more than anyone. You know, the ways that he had abused the law, doing what he thought was right, and now he's charging this young man and trying to correct people is really challenging.
Yes.
You know, him having been that, but judged by the Lord to be faithful, you know, he is so super qualified himself having done that to work to correct these people who are doing the same sort of thing. They're taking the law and abusing it. So God used that. And that's pretty neat how he's a pretty smart guy. Pull all that together to take the chief abuser of the law to then work to correct other people that are doing the very same thing.
Yes. And in all of that, let me emphasize again, when your status is where? In Christ. Did Jesus fulfill every commandment of God? When you're in him, have you taken on his righteousness? You have, haven't you? You are in Christ. Well, how do you transition? You do exactly what they did in the days of the Apostle Paul, exactly the same. And then he recognizes your penitent heart, and you're going to do works worthy of repentance, and your status will change, and there you live. Now, what if you break the commands of Jesus? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, right? Now, what's the motivation for the Christian in Christ to do their very best? What pushes our behaviors, Mary?
Your love for the Lord.
And one another.
And spending an eternity with him.
And so, in Christ, with each Lord's Day, taking the bread and the red fruit of the vine, and that Lord Jesus, this is personal. Whatever you need me to do in my relationship to my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I will do. Let me end it this way. Yes, Miss Aretha.
As a Christian, a child of God, you also try to work your way home to help. And you want to do everything possible you can according to this book here to make it home. So your ultimate goal is to make it home. Get out of all of this and make it home.
Yes, I can do a dance. My dear friend, Jeannie White, sat in that chair right back there. And she's in a better class tonight than anything old Ann Payne could ever bring forth. I just am so jealous and so excited for her that she committed to the truth. Where, O death, is your sting? She says, you got nothing on me. Me and Jesus, we're going to do this thing.
Amen.
And the nurses and the staff, they're going to help me get through. And now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day. Thank you, Jeannie, for such a... I'm shivering. I'm just shivering thinking about how glorious that must be for her. And I pray we all have the courage when it comes our time to be thinking of her when it's hurting. And it's... Now, there's always... Jesus has all kinds of different programs, and so there are folks here that are serving the Lord in a unique and special way. So, anything else? How are we doing, Mr. Ron?
It's time, 8:00, right on the nose.
Okay, we are almost like a program. I thank you for being in the class and for...
Thank you.
Thinking with me on some of these great truths that it's taken me a long time to learn. I pray that next opportunity we'll be in chapter 2 and look some more at some of the things that this great apostle sent to a fine young man who had huge potential that he saw when he was traveling on one of his missionary journeys. Have a good evening. God go with you, and we'll see you next time.